chapter 6 of the return. John chapter 6 is also, the events of John 6 are also referenced in Matthew 14, 23 to 33. Did that get marked?
Yeah,
there's that mark. Oh, okay. Then somebody want to read it? Does somebody
ask it? You want to read the John first, or you want to read the Matthew first?
John did not get marked.
John's not marked. So
Matthew 14, 23.
While you guys are looking up Matthew, I'll read the John. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. It was already evening. Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea rose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat. And they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going.
What's your word of the day?
Waves.
Waves.
It's in the your bulletin.
Is it in the bulletin?
It is in the bulletin. Sorry.
Waves. Matthew 14, 23 to 33. Nobody has it?
Okay. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit." Then they cried for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, don't be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto you on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O you of little faith, wherefore did you doubt?"
Somebody had Mark 6?
Yeah. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were lightened.
Okay. Now, in each account, there's something that's brought out which is really useful for us to look at. For example, in the account of Mark here, we notice that Jesus makes like he's going to pass by. And I mean, when you stop and think about it, that's a whole message in itself. Jesus making like he's going to pass by. Because does he care?
Yes,
he cares. Does care, but he waits. He waits for. He's looking for a response from them too, in the process of this whole thing. He makes like he's going to pass by. They're thinking he's going to forget about them. We also find from these passages that it was really hard. The wind was, it was a great wind. We know it was a great wind. And a great wind was contrary to them. So they're really struggling. They're working hard. And it's the fourth hour, the fourth watch. So anybody know what time that would be, probably?
At the middle of the night.
Yeah, middle of the night. Actually, kind of at the end of the night. Probably, it was sometime between 3 a.m. and dawn. So they had gone out when it was daylight, and here these guys are rowing and working hard, and they've only gone 3 or 4 miles, and it's the earliest, it's 3 a.m., probably later than that. But they've been working a long time, and the waves, these are waves, okay? The waves, you know what this wave is? This is a rogue wave.
The surfable one?
Anybody know what a rogue wave is?
Big wave. That's
it's a big wave because waves are these cycles of the water cycling through. And sometimes the cycles meet up and they amplify themselves. And you get these, like, all of a sudden, you think, oh, okay, these are 10-foot waves, these are bad. And there's a 15 or 20-foot wave that pops up. And wow, where did that come from? And sometimes these can take out big ships. So it's really scary. It can be really scary. But they were struggling. They were working hard. The wind was contrary to them. It was a difficult time for them. That's the context in which we find ourselves, find this passage. And as I said, Jesus makes like he's going to pass by. And there's three questions I'd like to ask. Does he know? Does he have the power? And does he care? To ask in this passage. Okay. First of all, did Jesus know where they were?
No.
Yes.
How did he know?
Because he
sent them on.
He what? He sent them. He told them, go in the boat. And they went in the boat. And he's standing there on the mountain. And he looks out and he sees them struggling. He knows what's going on. So we've got that covered in the passage. He knows what's going on. Okay. So he knows what's going on. The winds are contrary. They're struggling. They're in danger. You were in a little boat. And you were in this kind of situation. People sometimes die. This is scary. But Jesus has the power, right? Somebody want to read Matthew 23:27? Okay. This is another account. Go ahead.
Okay. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm.
Okay.
But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?
Okay, they're marveling, but they haven't got it figured out yet. Matthew 8, Matthew 14. Which comes first?
Matthew 8.
Matthew 8. So this came first. Jesus had demonstrated the power over the wind and the waves. The disciples had already seen this, and they were marveling at it. They were like, it made an impression on them.
How soon do we forget?
Exactly. Mark 4, 36, 41.
Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There was also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, Quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.
This is an amazing passage. Okay. Which comes first, Mark 4 or Mark 6? So this is already this is the same thing, okay, as the Matthew 8. Mark 4 comes before Mark 6. They had seen it. They were like, wow, who is this guy? We see the power. By the way, what's Jesus doing in the boat while the waves are crashing?
Sleeping.
He's sleeping. Have you ever wondered if God is like sleeping while you're going through a hard time? It's like maybe he's busy with somebody else and he doesn't see what's going on with me or something. Or is that, we're like, where is God?
Maybe he's waiting on us to call.
Maybe. So, he, and then finally Luke 8, again, the same passage.
22-25. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he rose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, where is your faith?
I mean, understand their predicament. This was really tough. The waves are crashing in. The boat is starting to fill with water, and they're afraid. And Jesus says, where's your faith? But it's exactly what Jeremy said. How quickly we forget.
So don't be able to sleep like that.
What's that?
Well,
it
was
in
the area. Yes. I said, oh, to be able to sleep like that. Through a big storm, water's crashing in, and you are just out.
Same thing with me.
You know,
our hearts are staying in perfect peace, right? Of course it says that.
Well, yeah, it's just a reminder that, like, if he can sleep through that, obviously, because he knows he has the power to control this, and they're not going to die.
Okay.
You know.
So, right. Obviously, he has the power to control this. Now, when you read something in Scripture, it's important because God put that in there and he has maintained it through all of these generations to bring it here today for us, that we can also participate in it. If he puts it in three times, really pay attention to it. Because why? He asks the question, where is your faith? Why would it be different this time? They're going through struggles, they're going through hard times. It seems like Jesus is asleep. It seems like he's not there. He doesn't know. He doesn't care. Is it really different?
No. But once we have faith, we shouldn't have challenges over and over again.
Yeah. Right, it's all supposed to be easy, right? Okay.
No, that's my problem.
And the question is, well, then maybe he doesn't really care. It's kind of where people go, because that's, he's got the power. He knows what's going on because he's God. So maybe he just doesn't care about me.
He cares about you. He always cares about you.
Yeah, he does. And the scriptures, there's a lot of verses in scriptures. Let's just read. You guys have Matthew 14, 14?
Yes.
And there's a list of scriptures here. Matthew 14, 14. Go ahead.
And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick.
15:32.
Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way.
20:34.
So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him.
Okay. How about Mark 6:34?
And Jesus, when he came out, he saw a bunch of people, and he was moved with compassion, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things.
Okay. Mark 8:2.
I can read it.
No. Okay.
Or is that yours, Jacob?
That's me.
Okay. Your program. It's in your program.
I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for the divers of them came from afar. The divers of them. The, oh, yeah. The, well, or badges, of them came from afar.
Mark, or sorry, Luke 13. 7:13.
And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not.
Mark, or Luke 10:33.
But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him.
Okay, so this is a more like a parable or story that Jesus is telling, but what we're seeing in, okay, Luke 15:20.
And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him.
Okay. So what's the common thread here in all these different?
He cares.
Compassion. He cares. And I did this obviously didn't take a lot of work. All I did was type in, you know, find compassion in the New Testament or in the Gospels. And a whole bunch of verses pop up. And I just grabbed a few. But the point is, repeatedly, the statement that Jesus cares, that he has compassion, that he has feeling, that he has a desire for the welfare of others, that's part of who he is. He doesn't just say, oh, they're struggling, I'll wait until they get it fixed. You know, he sees what's going on. He has compassion for them. So, the fact is, the scriptures are full of a statement that Jesus cares. In fact, what had we just seen prior to this passage that we're looking at right now? What did we see last week? Feeding of 5,000. In one of the passages, he says Jesus had compassion on the people. He fed them. Did he have to feed them?
No.
He could have said, go away, you know, get a job so you can get something to eat. You know, if you go work for so-and-so that wash the dishes or something.
That's my advice.
He didn't tell them that. He said, let's us feed. Because he had cared for the people. Why would it be different this time? In fact, some people have wondered. Remember what happened after he fed the 5,000? What was the thing that was done at the end? The very end?
Picked up the scraps.
He picked up the scraps. How much scraps?
12 baskets.
What happened to those 12 baskets? You know, it's been suggested that they were probably in the boat with the disciples. Because they picked them up. Well, they're going to kind of bait for fish. I don't know what they're going to use them for. But where did they go? The point is, they may have had that reminder right there with them of God's provision. But even if they didn't have the 12 baskets of stuff, they had the very fresh memory of Jesus caring for people and the needs of the people.
I think it was hard.
But yet, like, how quickly they forgot that Jesus cared.
Yeah.
Which was what I think, Clark, you read those verses where, you know, so they saw this, but their hearts were hardened. That, I mean, and that had only been, what, 12 hours prior that they saw that and witnessed that. And they're still asking, who is this man?
Yeah.
Even more, they have the example of Jesus himself sleeping through the same storm that they were concerned about, because he actually had the faith in his father that they didn't have.
And it's a true reflection in our own lives, right? Where we're constantly forgetting that God is there, and it's like, well, how can this happen to me? How can this happen to me? Or you see these marvelous things happen, but you're not giving him the credit, and you're not calling upon him in these trials and in these situations and having the faith that he'll fix it.
Really important to realize these passages are not there so we can look back and snicker at the disciples. Right? They're not written so that we can look back and say, if I had been there. They're written because if you had been there, you would have been doing the same thing.
Because we just did it yesterday.
To me, of who is this guy? I want this power instead of respecting that that's a power that's coming from God and it's not something for man to wield. And it's kind of that similar theme of like, how do I be like that instead of how do I believe in that?
Mm-hmm.
And and to me, like, that's still kind of like, oh, can I be on the right side? Can I make it next to
the being
you?
Like that, though, it's important. The being like that is the being at peace enough to sleep through the storm.
Right, but I'm making the distinction of, like, wanting power.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Which is... At least in a roundabout way, the way that where the people were who were going to take him and make him king by force.
Yeah.
Exactly.
It's still my will.
Right.
That is like, boom, I got to have it my way. Right? And there were, this is in a lot of examples, you know, even Simon the Sorcerer, the Book of Acts and things like that, throughout Scripture. But yeah, that's part of the original fall and temptation. You can be like God. You can be God. Instead of being content that God is,
exactly. And
he's made me who he wants me to be to serve him, you know, realizing our place. Okay, somebody want to read Psalm 37, 47?
I have it, no one else does.
Okay, go.
4-7?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices.
Okay. So there's a whole lot in here. Fret not yourself about the evil people and their devices. Do we live in a time where there are a lot of waves crashing around our society? In fact, these waves are so strong, it's smashing our society apart. Our society is like families are breaking up over the vaccine thing and the this thing and that thing and the fears that are driving people one way or another. Does God know about it? Does God care?
Yes.
Is God able to keep you? And look at this. It says, verse 21, then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Now, a number of the commentators point out that Jesus will get you where he wants you. Through all of the storms, the wind, the waves, the hard times, the contrary issues, the smashing situations you find yourself in, he will get you where he wants you.
Not where you want you.
Not necessarily. In the end, it will be.
Yeah.
In the end, it will be. But he will bring you through it. And even if that means through this entire life, hard times, he will bring you to a safe shore.
Now expand on what you just said about it will be like you're, what if you're, what Laura had said, when you started to say that, like, it will be your will.
It will be where you want to be. When you see where Jesus is taking you,
with him, you're either going to align with where he's taking you or you're not.
You will.
So you'll either be in alignment with where it goes both ways, right? You either stay
I'm
in the
talking
path.
About the Christian here.
Right.
The Christian is going to end up in a very, very good place. The Christian is not going to want to go back to where he was.
Right.
Because he's going to see that God brings him to a safe harbor that may be heaven. Or maybe a place even in this life where things work out. They work out in pleasant ways. The lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. But ultimately, the safe harbor in Christ is absolutely assured for us all. The boat was at the land where they were going. But
this is a few verses before, 37:4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart.
Mm-hmm. Right.
He will give you the desires.
And if you're, and then with that also, if your desires are evil, he will release you to that as well. That was the point that I was trying to say.
Okay.
You will end up where your will is, where you want to go. If your will is evil, he'll let you do that. He's not. We don't have a God that is going to control your life.
Well, he does control your life, but
you
can,
you
know, your desires will be part of that.
It will be in line with him. As a Christian, your desires should be in line with his desires for you.
Let me ask you a question. Why? Let's ask the question. Why this way of doing things? Why do we have to face the waves and the storms, the hard things in life, the great disappointments, sometimes the loneliness? Hang on to the thought, though. There was, some of you have Malachi 3, 2, and 3.
But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering of righteousness.
It's interesting, the idea of God being a refiner. Darnell Gray Barnhouse has a story about going to, I think it was Turkey, but in the old days, and what they would do is the tourists would come through and they'd give the silversmiths some coins and they would buy some jewelry. And then the silversmiths would take those coins, or some of those coins, and they would throw them into a pot and melt them down. And they would then, as the silver melted, the impurities, anything was on the coin, et cetera, would rise to the top. And the silversmith would draw that off, and he would do that until he could look. This is mine. Until he could look into the silver. I don't want to miss that artwork. Until he could look into the pot and see his reflection in the silver. Till it was clean enough or pure enough that it was like a mirror, and he could see himself in it. And then he knew it was purified, and he could take some of that and make some more jewelry out of it to sell to, the disciples. So God does the same thing. In Malachi, he says, I come as a refiner. When they put the silver, the coins in the pot to melt them down, you have to have heat. It's hot. And that heat is like the waves. That's the trouble. That's the difficulty in the life that you face that brings out the dross. Why? What is the dross? The dross is all those impurities. The dross is the, when I just get mad and I can't have my way. Or I want this. Or my fearfulness. My forgetting about Christ. All the things that really are messing up my life and my relationship with God. And so God uses all the hard things in life to purify us, to refine us, so that he can see his reflection in us and we can be what he wants us to be.
Yeah. There is also an if involved there too. I think it says if we are trained by our trials. So
if we what?
If we are trained by our trials, because we can either receive them and have the growth that God wants from them, or if we receive them wrongly, they end up it ends up being not good for us.
Perseverance is strength.
I've watched, and I was amazed at this as a Christian or young Christian. I was telling Jeremy one time. Yeah, my first church. Okay, you know what? My first church job was in 1972. That's my job.
Who wasn't born yet?
1972. I was an associate minister. I was the minister of missions in a little independent church, and I watched church splits happen. It was fascinating to me because I could see people go through the exact same situation, and some people said, "Oh, Christians! Oh, this is all a sham." You know, you guys are hypocrites. And they got bitter and they peeled off. Another person would go through the same church split, saw the same ugliness, and say, wow, I need to confess. I don't want to fall into that. I need to confess. I need to clean up my life. I need to really nip that gossip stuff in the bud. And what happened was, in one case, they peeled away from Christ. In the other case, same situation, people came closer to Christ. So you get into a situation where you have trials in your life. You're facing the waves. You're facing the fire. you have a choice. What are you going to do with it? You know, like those people going through the church split that I watch. It's not the situation is almost irrelevant. If it's not the church split, it could be, I don't know, the pastor having an adulterous affair. It could be the IRS doesn't treat you fairly. I don't care what it is. You know, there's stuff in life that happens. You know, maybe it's the local mechanic that messes up your car. There are bad things that happen in our life that are not perfect, that shouldn't be. You know, it could be somebody treats us wrong in a relationship or something, whatever. It's, in a sense, irrelevant. The important thing is, where is this process driving us? To Christ or into the selfish darkness? That's the question that's before us in all of these trials and situations that we face. Okay, somebody want to read Isaiah? Oh, wait, before we get there, Malachi 3, 2 and 3 said Jesus sits as a refiner. And really, that's what when you look at his first coming, as he like made the whips and drove people out of the temple and he confronted the Pharisees, and it's like, that was a lot of refining he does with his people. And what happens at the end of that, you have the dross, i.e. the people who stayed in the formalistic Judaism versus the people who turned their hearts to God and became what we call the church. You know, the ecclesia, all is the people of God. Same. But he refines the people of God. He separates them out. Okay, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, and I think maybe 7.
Oh, yeah.
Can you do that? Yeah.
For whoever the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. What son is there whom a father does not chasten?
Okay, guys. Truth or consequences here. Have I ever confronted you guys as kids in the family?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, this
they
is happening.
Get confronted. Was it because I hated my kids? No. No. God confronts. He doesn't let us run into the evil, the destructive, hard evil that ruin our lives. He stops us. And he stops us. Hebrews 12 says he talks about chastening. It's the same idea as a refining. A refining fire. Let's look at Amos 3, 6. Or 3, 2, 2 and 6. Anybody got that?
I got it if no one else does.
Okay. Okay.
You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city and the Lord hath not done it?
Whoa, does anybody got another? That's good. Shall there be evil in the city and the Lord hath not what?
Calamity in the city and the Lord have not done it.
Okay, it means the same thing. The idea of evil, which is, you know, the word, but the idea of calamity, difficulty, problems, and the Lord doesn't know anything about, right? The Lord is caught off guard, right?
He's active in it.
He's active. He is sovereign. And we read the first part of that section, which I thought was also interesting and ties into Hebrews 12, where he's saying, you're my people, therefore I'm going to punish you. You know, he doesn't just let them go because they are his people. That's not what love is. Love is refining and making them pure and valuable. Okay, let's look at Isaiah 45:3.
I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. they may know that I, the Lord, who called you by your name, am the God of Israel.
And the point here is, yes, we may face really scary waves, but the precious things of the Lord come from the very deep minds, the treasures of darkness. And God mines them out in us. Isaiah 45, 7.
I form the light, and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things.
The disciples found themselves in a terrible windstorm.
What?
Terrible calamity.
What?
Is God involved in that?
Yes.
Okay, just bear with me. But yes, he is. Okay? Okay? That seems simple when we're talking about the disciples, you know, 2,000 years ago. Do you remember it today?
We do.
Always?
Yeah.
Not always, I'll bet.
Not always.
Not always. God is still in charge, and God is still working. God still cares. God is still powerful. Through it all. Even though he may appear to be passing its by, appear like he's not thinking about you.
No, he is.
It's been said, did you say this last week? But it's been said that omnipotence can afford to wait. All-powerful God can always bring us to where he wants us to be, no matter how the circumstances develop. So we can afford to wait. So the question is, in the end,
can we?
What's that?
Can we
afford to wait?
Afford to wait.
You're not omnipotent. No, but you can trust the one who is.
But that's where, yeah, that's the...
So, and we trust him when we see the wind and the waves, when we see the hard times hitting our life, the pressures, the concerns, the fear that life is passing me by. Can we trust him that he has purpose and will work his purpose through us? Yes, we can. Can you take the risk of following God and his commands and his word? Yes. It's always worth the risk to follow God. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you that we have these examples of the disciples because they are so much like us. They're just people like us. And we have the example of your love and care and concern for them, which is true in our lives as we look back and can see your hand working for us and through us. I pray, Lord God, that you will open our eyes more and more, and that we will more and more boldly be able to always stand in faith. To realize it's not going to be different this time. You are faithful. You are always faithful and will bring us safely home. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. God's pledge to you. God made a pledge to you, a promise to you, that he would bring you safely home.